chapter 28. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you have one. Need for one more back here. Bill. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Now turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The letter that Paul is writing to the Christians in Philippi. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 1. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart." Now turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 15. This is a longer reading, but Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 35, as we continue studying through the book of Acts. Acts 15, beginning in verse 35. "Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. Jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out." The officer reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. Verses 9 and 10 are the particular verses that I'd like us to focus on for a little bit. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. Now, way back in Matthew 16, we heard Jesus Christ make a promise. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will never be able to hold out against it. Later, in Matthew 28, after his resurrection, in the verses I just read to you here a few minutes ago, he said, now, all power is given unto me, so you go. All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. So I can take care of you, and I'll empower you. You just go, and I'll be with you always. Now, 3 weeks ago, we saw how this same Christ converted a man named Saul on the road to Damascus. And then how, through the Holy Spirit, he directed the new church, brand new church there in Antioch, to set apart unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Set apart unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. 2 weeks ago, we saw how Barnabas and Saul went out on that first great mission to Cyprus. And then to Galatia. Went from Cyprus up to Galatia. We recognize that being Turkey today. And how Christ worked through them, all through that area of Turkey, to build churches. They didn't start missions. They just went straight to the issue, and churches were built. Just as he said he would do, he's doing. I will build my church. Now he's doing it. In Antioch of Pisidia, not the old Antioch where they first came from, but this is Antioch of Pisidia, another Antioch. And in Iconium, and in Lystra, and in Derbe, and in Pisidia, and in Pamphylia. In all those places, churches were just begun. Jesus is doing what he said he'd do when he said, I will build my church. You believe him? He says he'll do that. And then they returned to Antioch in Syria, and they reported on their great mission. They told the people who had sent them out precisely what had happened. A little bit of what we're going to be doing here this evening. In a sense, you sent people down to those conferences. Now we're coming back and telling you some of the good things that we saw Jesus doing in those places. They reported to Antioch of their mission. In Acts 15, the chapter we didn't read here, they had gone back to Jerusalem to get some points of doctrine and practice straightened out. But now, in 1536, as I read it today, sometime later, Paul says to Barnabas, he says, let's go back and find out how the brothers are doing. In all those places where we saw Jesus building, let's go back and find out how they're doing. Now, you know, some people would have gone home and sat down and said, boy, quite a bit accomplished, and now we can sort of retire. Paul didn't do that. He says, hey, let's go back and see how they're doing. Paul is eager. He wants Jesus Christ to use him in that building. I want to make a distinction here, and I shouldn't say this until later on, but I can't wait. There's some people who say, I'm available. I'm available to whatever Jesus wants for me. There are other people who say, you know, yeah, I'm available, but I'm eager. Paul is eager. He's not just available. Are you available or are you eager? There's some little difference there. Paul is eager, and so he says to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and find out how those people are doing. He didn't quit at the end of the first mission. And children, there'll be three parts to the sermon this morning. Those of you who are drawing pictures. And incidentally, somebody drew a picture last week. I won't tell you right now who it was. But somebody drew a beautiful picture of the sermon that was preached down there. Well, really, that's what we want. That whether you're asked to do it or not, you just go ahead and do it. The first part, you can draw pictures of whatever parts you want, but the first part, how Jesus Christ causes us to know where he wants us to go when he's using us in building his church. How Christ leads or directs people when he is using people in the building of his church. And the second part, how Christ uses us in building his church with a lady like Lydia and a slave like the Python girl, and a Roman like the jailer. How Christ uses us in building his church, how he directs us to where he wants us to go, and how he uses us in working with people like this. And then the third part, how Christ puts people like this into our hearts and builds them into his church. Now, some of you are very good at drawing pictures, and you come up with ideas that I can't think. But you have ways of putting that in pictures, and I want to encourage you to do that as we go along today. Now, first, how God causes us to know where He wants us to go when He is using us in building His church. You notice there in Acts 15:36, what I've already called your attention to, Paul didn't go back and just sit down with lots of things to do right there where he was in Antioch. He was doing lots of preaching and teaching. He kept his mind out there where that other ministry was going on, and he said to Barnabas, let's go back and find out what they're doing. Instantly, as soon as there was another mission on the horizon, a problem arose. And that always happens. Whether or not to take John Mark with them. Barnabas said, yes, let's give him another chance. Barnabas was like that. He was always concerned. I don't know what his gift was, but he was always concerned for Paul, and he was the encourager. He says, let's encourage John Mark. Let's take him. I know we just got started on that other mission, and he left. He went home. And apparently it caused a big problem. And Barnabas says, let's take him again. And Paul says, uh-uh. He'll do the same thing again. And that'll be a real problem for us. And there was a strong disagreement, so strong, that Barnabas and Paul parted. But even that didn't stop them. It just multiplied their ministry. I can still remember Brainerd Matheny, just before the Covey Accord started out across the country. That was just the short few months after I'd become a Christian, and we were headed on a trip that took us from Pennsylvania to California and Washington and Oregon and then back to New York, and we were just going to tell people about how we come to know Jesus, and those four guys could sing. They called me the accidental. It was accidental if I sang right. But they put their testimony in song that way, and it was a wonderful summer, and we did see people coming to know Christ. But this man came to us just before we left, and he says, Roy, he says, there are going to be times when you're under pressure of travel that you'll just blow up, and the group will want to go five different ways. Well, we found this time. I surely appreciated this. He was a wise old businessman, but he was a Christian man, and he knew that would happen. And that's what Paul's afraid of. And even at the very beginning of it here, the conflict was so sharp that Paul and Barnabas separated. And Barnabas took John Mark, and he went down to Cyprus. Paul took a man by the name of Silas, and apparently he had the approval of the whole congregation because they sent him again. And Paul and Silas went back to Derbe and Lystra, and in Lystra they found Timothy. And Timothy, Paul discerned Timothy. He saw in Timothy a good man and had him circumcised because his daddy was a Greek, and he did not want to cause offense that way. And they went on to this other Antioch in Pisidia. But then they'd gone all the way around where they'd been before on that first journey. And the big question arose, where will we go from here? From this Antioch in Pisidia, it was a straight road and a good road, about 150 miles on up into what we call Turkey today, to Colossae. And about another 150 miles to Ephesus. And somehow or other, that was the direction that Paul was thinking in. But Jesus Christ would not allow them to go on into Asia at that point. In chapter 16, verse 6, it just says they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. The door was shut. He just shut the door. I mean, they thought this was the direction they ought to go, but they were made to know no. Now, years later, the Apostle Paul came back and had a tremendous ministry at Ephesus, and throughout that whole region, right there in that area. But he said, not now. No, no. It's not only being where God wants you to be, it's being when He wants you to be there. That's the important thing. But they were eager, so that didn't stop them. I could see where some people would have said, well, let's just go back home and wait. No, no. If not here, then where? And the next possibility was to go straight on north into Bithynia, up toward the Black Sea. And they tried that. But here again, Christ said, no. And he shut the door. Verse 7. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. But again, they were not stopped. They kept on going. Again, some people would have said, well, boy, this is a bummer. This just isn't working out the way the last one did. We can't go here. We can't go there. We better go back home and wait. But that's not Paul. He's a mover, and so he goes on. And this time, the only way to go was northwest, and they did. And finally, they came to the Land's End. There was a seaport there called Troas. But that seaport was facing west, facing Europe. Now, it's hard for us to imagine two things here. One, what happens when you go from Europe into Asia? There isn't any line down through there. But I can remember as we drove through there, and we drove right through Philippi, and there are differences. It's hard to tell, and they creep up on you, and there's no magic line down through there, but there are differences between Europe and Asia, and what people eat, and what they wear, and the way they think, and how they do things. There's just a difference. And in this particular case, Paul and Silas were there in the other thing that was just so amazing is that the promised land is over here. That's getting out of the promised land. Two things happened to Paul there in Troas that changed his whole life. He was never the same again. First, he had that vision that night. A man, a European man from Macedonia, saying, "Hey, come on over and help us." A vision. The other thing that was a very remarkable thing is he met Dr. Luke, who apparently was from Macedonia, probably from Philippi, a man who became one of Paul's dearest friends, a constant travel companion, his personal physician, his personal secretary, the man who is writing this book. Do you notice how in chapter 16, verse 13, he's used up to that point in the book, he's used the word they. They came in, they went out, they did this, they did something else. But in chapter 16, verse 13, he says, "We put out to sea. We stayed there. We went outside. These things happened to us." From there on, this man, Luke, is writing himself into the picture. He doesn't call attention to himself, but it's the plural that tells you. There are times later on when he's not with them for a little while, and then he speaks of it as they. And you can tell whether Luke is with them or not by paying attention to that as you're reading through the book of Acts. Well, the morning after Paul's vision, he had a conference with Silas and Timothy and Luke. Do you see a mission team? It's not an individual. There's a team there. There was a conference. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. And Paul explained to them what he had seen, and they reviewed what had happened. There had been two negatives. Don't go into Asia. That door is shut. Don't go into Bithynia. That door is shut. One positive. Do come into Macedonia. That's the same kind of thing that guided Livingston. You know the story of Stanley Livingston, Dr. Livingston, I presume. He had to search for him all over Africa. Dr. Livingston wanted to go to China. God said, "No, Africa." And that's where he lived out his life and ministry. William Carey wanted to go into the South Pacific. Was determined to do that. God said, "No, India." Judson tried to go to India. God said, "No, Burma." God closes doors. God opens doors. This is the way he guides. Margie and I have seen a little bit of that same kind of experience. I've told some of you some of those experiences, even on a single journey. Margie and I very much wanted to see the seven cities of Turkey. But God said, "No, you need to go to Ankara." There was an underground meeting of the Christians in Turkey, meeting in Ankara just after Christmas time. And so we scrapped the whole idea of seeing those cities, which was a very important thing to me. I'd look forward to that for many years. And in Ankara, as we were ministering to those dear hearts there, one of them said, "We need to go back home afterwards." And their home was in one of those seven cities. And the buses had all gone to Mecca. I mean, you couldn't get buses. And so at the close of the conference, Margie and I said, "Well, maybe we could take you over there. We need to be down in Latakia, Syria at a certain time." And they said, well, if you'll drive us across there, we'll route you. And so we drove right across, and just as we were leaving them on that other side of Turkey after a couple of days, they said, why don't you go down? They didn't know the desire on our hearts. They said, why didn't you go down through the seven cities? We said, well, there just wouldn't be time. And they said, yes, there would. We can show you how. And so they routed us through in such a way that we saw them. And then when we got down to Latakia, Syria, I wanted to see the old mission there that I had seen back in 1953 or so. And we went into a hotel. And I found somebody there who spoke enough English that they told the little boy where we wanted to go. And he got in the camper with us and we drove around. But when I saw the old building, I knew this wasn't the old mission building that I had seen. And there were trees in front of it, and there weren't any trees there now. And still, it was late at night, and there had been a terrible, terrible thunderstorm that we'd driven in getting through there. And out of discouragement, more than anything else, I said, well, Margie and Bob, you wait here, and I'll go into the house and see. And so I went up to the house, and as I approached the house, there was barbed wire around it, and there were troops in it. Well, I knew that wasn't the mission house that I had needed to see for the sake of carrying some mission message. And I didn't know why else. But I went round to the back of the house, and there was one of those stairways that was covered all the way up. And it was a crazy thing to do, risky and everything else, at night under those circumstances with troops in the house. But I went up that stairway at the top. There was light coming under the door. And I banged on the door. And as the door was open, and the light hit me in the face, I couldn't see a thing. I was blinded. And a little boy, I said, American school. I thought maybe the words, all I could say was American school. And the little boy screamed. He was scared. And he ran back around the corner. And a second later, a girl came around the corner. I still couldn't see anything. The light was in my eyes. And she looked up at me and she says, Roy Blackwood, how did you get here? And the minute she spoke, I recognized her name, Adibi Awad, with whom Margie and I had been in school back at Geneva. And as we sat down with them and with her old father, who'd been the pastor there, we thought he was dead, but he wasn't dead yet. The troops had taken over. That was the mission house. Troops had taken it over. There was fighting going on then. And he died not long after that. But we were able to have some worship with him and be a little bit of encouragement to their heart. And Adibi had prayed just the week before, God, would you please let me get a letter or hear from someone from Geneva, from college? Well, we didn't know any of that. But Jesus has his ways of shutting doors and opening others. And that's just a little sample of that. All I'm saying is that the same thing happens to people today. Jesus sends people where he wants them to be at the time that he wants them to be there. The application is clear. When Jesus Christ sends you out, keep moving. Don't just be available. Be eager. God will close this door and that door so long as you don't quit. You don't turn back. He'll keep leading you and putting you precisely where he wants you to be at the time he wants you to be there. Notice in verse 10 how they reviewed all the facts in order to know what to do next. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The whole team owned the mission because they looked at the facts. We can't go here, we can't go here, but the call is there. The team then owned the ministry. The Greek word for concluded is literally to bring together all the facts. Personal observation. Two closed doors and one open door. A particular call for help, and the team moved. It must have been good winds because they made 150 miles in 2 days. On the way back, I think it took them about 5 days to make that same trip. Philippi was a leading city named by the Greek emperor Philip of Macedon, 400 B.C. It became a Roman colony about 100 B.C. And the Romans had a way of rewarding the veterans. They didn't have pensions for veterans in those days, but what they did have, a man who had been faithful in his service in the army, they would set up a Roman colony. And they made Philippi a Roman colony. It was probably the home of Dr. Luke. And Dr. Luke tells about three of the kinds of people who became Christians there when Jesus built his church in Europe. First was a lady named Lydia. Verses 13, 15, apparently they didn't have any synagogue in Philippi, so Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke, the team, went out to the riverside near the city where the Jews met to worship on a Sabbath morning. And a Gentile lady was there named Lydia. And she may have been a proselyte. The only thing the Bible says about her was that she was a worshiper of God. But a very unusual thing about her is that she was a tremendous businesswoman from Thyatira back in Turkey. She was a seller of purple. She would have been an Elizabeth Arden in her day. A businesswoman doing international business. And when they asked Paul to preach, the Bible says the Lord opened her heart and she responded. And she and her household were all baptized. And then she insisted that they would come to her home. I think she knew how to get sales. She says, "If you consider me now to be a believer, come to my home." And the two words used there, and she persuaded us. She must have been some woman. And so they did. That was their headquarters from there on. You'll find Paul going back there just as we close this morning. Second person was an anonymous slave girl. You know, she didn't even have a name. Another Sabbath on their way to church, they met her. She was a slave. May not even have had a name. She had a spirit, though, by which she predicted the future. Literally, a python spirit. A snake spirit. The snake they believed to be the embodiment of Apollo. And Apollo, by infusing a person with this snake spirit, could cause that person to be able to tell the future. And she was owned by some men who made a lot of money by her fortune telling. And for many days afterwards, this girl followed them around through the city, and she was literally shouting, screaming, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Everything she said was truth. You need to be careful when you listen to the truth. Where is it coming from? Well, she was saying this because the demons understood this fact. But finally, Paul was so grieved and disturbed by this that he simply commanded, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that very moment, the spirit left her. Everything implied is that she became a believer. But that introduces us to the third person Dr. Luke tells us about here. The slave girl's owners were very angry because there's no longer any income. And so they seized Paul and Silas and brought them to the city rulers. "These men," they said, "are Jews, throwing our city into an uproar, carrying out customs unlawful to Romans." And so the magistrates had them stripped and beaten and thrown into prison and chained in the inner cell, stretched out. Their legs were stretched out in those particular kind of stocks so much so that the joint, the hip joint, could be pulled out of position. About midnight, they were singing psalms. Beaten, chained down, singing psalms at midnight. Those men were something else. And there was an earthquake. I think God was particularly interested in that little scene. There was an earthquake. The doors flew open. The chains fell off. The jailer was awakened. He came down there and he thought they'd all escaped. And he pulled out his sword. And Paul and then Silas spoke up just in time. I think they saw him probably in the moonlight or something as he came through there about ready to come. He said, "Wait, we're all here." And that just did it for him. He comes in and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And when they told him, he trusted. He believed in God. And he was baptized in his household. And he turned around and washed their cut backs, washed the blood off. Chrysostom has a beautiful little thing there. He says he washed their lacerated backs, and he was himself washed clean of of sin by the blood of Christ. And then they all ate together, and they rejoiced because they had come to believe in God. The next morning, the magistrates sent a messenger and ordered them to leave town, and Paul wouldn't do it. He says, "They have done an illegal thing. They've beaten us as Roman citizens. Any man who said civis Romanus sum, was recognized as being, and could prove that, was recognized as being a Roman citizen. And you did not beat Roman citizens, not without trial, and even then there were certain things you did not do to them in any way once a man was proven to be a Roman citizen. And so it was very illegal and very dangerous for this Roman colony, all these veterans around here, if they had learned that they had done that to a Roman citizen, there would have been serious repercussions. And so Paul says, let them come and escort us out. And they did. You know, I can imagine what that did later on in raising the respectability of the Christian community there, in that community. What an amazing beginning for the church in Europe. These are the kinds of people that Jesus Christ used in bringing together Lydia, an Asiatic, the slave girl, probably a Greek, doesn't even have a name, the jailer, a Roman. But the gospel pulled them together. Socially, Lydia was a very wealthy lady. International business. The slave girl owned absolutely nothing, didn't even have a name. No rights, no liberties, no life, just a piece of property. Even the money that she earned went into the pockets of the men who had her as their possession. The jailer, halfway between the other two socially, middle class, veteran Roman, and yet these three became the foundation of the church in Europe, the place where Jesus began. It's in their personal needs, though, that we see the amazing thing. Lady Lydia had it made. I mean, she had it all. Her own property and wealth, she had it all. But you know, she was not satisfied until God opened her mind and she heard the gospel and she came trusting in Christ. Everything then that she had became worthwhile up till then. Everything she had didn't amount to anything. The slave girl had absolutely nothing but an evil spirit. She'd even lost her own identity, individuality, personality. But in finding Christ, she was restored to herself and had everything. The Roman jeweler had jailer had a moral need, and he knew it. He cried out, asking how to be saved. The point is that Jesus Christ met the need of each one just as he does today. Just as he does today. And it's especially important to see how Paul declares them in the last verse. Just as he was ready to leave the city, they went to Lydia's house, where they met the brothers and encouraged them. Now they're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They're one in Him. And very dear to Paul. Very dear to Paul. Years later, they kept sending him support. When others sent him no support, they did. I think probably that was Lydia's good management. But this church in Philippi kept providing for him. But years later, he wrote back to them this letter to the Philippians. To all the saints in Christ Jesus of Philippi. Paul's writing now to these three people and to others like them. Paul's writing. He says, you know, every time I think about you, I just thank God. And when I pray for you, my prayers are just full of joy. Lady Lydia, little slave girl, Roman veteran. Every time I think about you, I just praise God. I'm just so thankful. In all my prayers for you, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Boy, if he could begin a good work in you, he will finish it. There's no question about it. He will finish it. Even as I have the right, it's right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. The bottom line of the application at this point is, who do you have in your heart this morning? Who do you have in your heart this morning that you're so thankful for? You've seen Jesus begin a good work in their heart. And you're that much concerned about them. And you keep on loving them that way. Will you make those commitments this morning? Lord Jesus, you said, I will build my church. Would you please use me in that building? I hereby commit myself not only to be available, but to be eager, as Paul and Silas, Dr. Luke, Timothy, were eager. Make me alert to recognize people like Lady Lydia, to recognize the snake girl, the little slave who didn't even have a name, and the Roman jailer. Will you pray that with me? Let's bow our hearts. Father in heaven, you sent your Son. We heard him say it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never be able to hold out against her. We want you to use us in your building of your church. We would commit ourselves just now to being not only available, but to being eager, the way Paul and Barnabas, the way Paul and Silas, Timothy, Luke, Barnabas too, were eager. We would hereby commit ourselves to being careful about watching for the doors you shut, as well as the calls you make. We would commit ourselves just now to going wherever you want us to go, whenever you want us to go. God, make us alert to be able to recognize a Lady Lydia, to be able to recognize a little slave girl, one with an evil spirit even, and a grizzled old Roman veteran. God, make us quick to recognize them. Would you put them into our hearts? And we'd thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 133, Psalm 133a. Let's rise to sing. Immediately after singing the psalm, we'll pause for the benediction. And then we'll sing the stanza that's on the bulletin page right at the bottom of the page.
Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, when the brethren are delighted in unity to dwell. For it is like the precious
grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be his